Beginning of a short series on who you are in Christ. Okay, and you could add the words in Christ on there. And so we'll find out this morning that that's really what our where our identity comes from. When we talk about our relationship with God and kind of who we are, we're going to look into that a little bit deeper and some kind of the stuff that gets in our head and kind of how we form images of ourselves. But we're going to find out who we are in Christ and some of the things that He has said about us and some of the things that He calls us. I think next week I want to talk about labels, kind of what sometimes we label ourselves or somebody has given us a label like, oh man, I'm always stubborn. I'm just stubborn about stuff. And so we have kind of labeled ourselves with that. And I want to talk about what God says you really are and what kind of labels He has put on you. Okay, so we'll look a little deeper into that next week. But for now, let's talk about who you are, kind of who you are in Christ. Let's start with prayer. Father God, we are yielded vessels to you. Father, we're grateful to be in your presence with your people, Lord, and just thank you for ministering unto us as we get into your word, Lord. We hear what your word has to say and we apply it to our life, Lord, to allow real life change to take place, that we can be different when we leave here than we came in because of what you are doing at work in our lives, Lord. We're trusting you. We're thanking you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for your plan. We thank you for involving us and keeping us abreast as much as we need to know, Lord, as we move forward in faith in you. And we're trusting you for it. In Jesus' name we say, amen. Amen. So let's talk about who you are. Now, you've probably heard me or maybe some other ministers of the gospel say that, you know, we want to encourage you to be everything that you can be in Christ, right? To be everything that God made you to be. Okay, or maybe we've said something like, you know, we exhort you to live out your life as God intended. You know, live it out to what God intended or what He planned for your life, to try to live that out to the fullest. You know, it seems that as Christians, we spend our entire life learning to allow Jesus to live through us, hoping that we then will fulfill everything that God wants us to fulfill, that we can accomplish the things that He wants us to accomplish. Nobody is just like you. Nobody is the same you. Okay, so God has something that only you can do, that He is calling and wanting you to do in this world. But I can make statements like that, that, you know what, be everything God made you to be. But it really doesn't do much if you don't know what God made you to be. Right? In other words, if I said that, you know, you how can you be something if you don't know what that something is, right? If I say you need to be a whatever and I name some name of an occupation and tell you to go do it and you have no clue what that occupation is, you've never heard of it, you know, I don't know. I can't even make up something. I'm not that good at making up on the spot. A super duper, you know, whatever. I could say something and it would probably be a cuss word in some other language. So that's why I don't do that, okay? There's a story behind that. I had a friend and my pastor, I just mentioned a minute ago, we used to call him, I think it was Pablo Diaz or something, which I don't know if it's Diaz. Anyway, we had a saying, you know, we used to kind of nickname this guy who's a friend of ours and we kind of use it as a nickname. And then somebody told me, do you know that means father of the devil in Spanish? And so we quit calling him that, right? Okay. Anyway, there's your story. I know that as Christians, we spend so much of our time wanting to be what God wants us to be, but if we don't know what that is, we're going to struggle with that. A lot of the process of becoming who it is that God has made you to be comes down to seeing yourself the way that God sees you, okay? Because we create an image in our mind, right? We all have a lot of influences in our life. We have, you know, so many different sources. This society we live in is crazy for influence. Okay, but we have all these different influences in our lives. Things like our occupation, for example, what we do for a living might shape how we see ourselves, right? If we're, you know, kind of a financial guru, we work in a bank or whatever, and we've got that, and people, you know, tend to see us and they think about that kind of stuff. And so we then have begun to think about ourselves in those terms too, that's kind of who I am. Things like our heritage or our upbringing, kind of how we were raised in our homes or our circle of friends, you know, kind of who we hang out with or a lot of other things help us to paint a picture of ourselves in our own minds. Okay, kind of who we see ourselves as, kind of the image that we see when we look in a mirror, so to speak. You know, self-image that you have is actually a God-given strategy to help you succeed in life. Okay, how you see yourself then becomes very important when you put it in that perspective. That it's something that God gave you to be able to help you to prosper, to succeed, to accomplish in your life. Now, as you might imagine, self-image is related to what you see when you look in the mirror. Okay, however, it goes a lot deeper than that. Okay, your self-image of what it is when you see in the mirror refers to how we see ourselves in the bigger picture of life as well. Okay, it's more that, you know, how many looked in a mirror this morning? Anybody? Okay, two or three people actually combed their hair today. The rest of you, okay, just try to picture this in your mind, right? Okay, we look in the mirror and we see somebody, right? We see, you know, and we see ourselves all the time. I notice, you know, I'm getting older, and so I start seeing all the old sunspots or the wrinkles or the gray hairs. Margie likes to point out the nose hairs, you know, stuff like that. Okay, well, you see those kind of things when you look in the mirror. But so that's an image. That's something that you have when you go out and you're in public or whatever. You kind of have this image of who you are. But your self-image, what I'm talking about, is much bigger than that. Okay, it is like your relationship with the world is affected by your self-image. It's kind of who, you know, your dent that you're going to put in this planet, right? It's kind of has a bigger picture to it. The Mountain State Center for Independent Living defines self-image like this. I came up with a quick quote. It says, self-image is how you perceive yourself. It is a number of self-impressions that have built up over time. These self-images can be very positive, giving a person confidence in their thoughts and actions, or negative, making a person doubtful of their capabilities and ideas. So do you see how important your self-image is? What you have, these perceptions, these impressions that you have taken in over the years, over time, from situations, whatever, starts probably when you're in the womb, I would imagine, and goes all the way up to where you're at right now. All these self-impressions that you have given yourself and taken, and you created sort of a mental picture. And just like this says, it can either be very positive, giving a person confidence in their thoughts and actions, or it could be making a person doubtful of their abilities, of your ideas and capabilities. Okay, so your self-image then becomes very important. What you see in the mirror and how you picture yourself in your mind is your self-image, and what you see makes a huge difference in the outcomes of your life. Okay, so keep that in mind, because we're talking about who you are. Okay, some of those images, some of those impressions, some of those things were negative, and rightfully so. So we have kind of a negative perspective of ourselves in a particular area of life. But that can change, okay, with new impressions, okay, with more positive, godly impressions. It can change for the right direction and become more Christ-like in the way that you live. You know, as Christians, above all, we should form an image of ourselves that is given to us by God, right? So if God has an impression, if God has an image that he sees when he sees us, that's more we should be inclined about ourselves, hopefully, as Christians. Like we talked about on Wednesday night, that God doesn't see us in our current state. He sees our potential, right? He sees where he can take us. He sees where, not, you know, this person, but he sees what's coming. He sees what he can build in our life if we will yield to him, get that self-image built on Christ. So let's look at just a little bit about who God made you to be. Okay, and let's examine how God sees you in Christ. Okay, because there's something that seriously changed in your life when you gave your life to Jesus. Something happened. Okay, you are not the same as you were before. Okay, something is different. 2 Corinthians 5:17, our first scripture today, says something that I've quoted many times. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Okay? Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Okay, there's something different. When you give your life to Christ, something became new, okay, on the inside of you. So here's what happens when you make this decision. If I said this morning, you know, how many of you are born again? Okay, anybody raise your hand to that? Okay, we are born of the Spirit. We're born again, right? Okay, well, here's what happened when you were born again. I'm going to read to you something out of Ezekiel chapter 36, if you want to turn to that. Ezekiel 36, 26. Now, this is Ezekiel foretelling of this glorious day that we now live in, okay, when you would believe on the Christ of God that he was sending to the earth. Okay, something changes in your life. Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27 says this. This is God speaking. And he says, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. Okay, something happened. Okay, that replacement, right? The English Standard Version kind of words it real similar. That last verse, it says in verse 27, he says, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. In other words, he puts something in us, his spirit in us, to do that which is of God, to follow in his ways. If you look at that spirit there in this verse is actually capitalized. That means what? Holy, right? It's the Holy Spirit. It's the big guy, right? This isn't just some spirit, small spirit. This is the Spirit of God that he says, I will put this my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Okay, that means you will have concern for walking in the ways of God. Careful means full of care, right? I'm careful. I'm full of care. I'm concerned. I'm wanting to fulfill, wanting to do. So he says he will put his Holy Spirit within you to cause you to walk in his statutes and to be careful to obey his rules. Okay, so if you're born again today, you are walking around with a brand new heart and the Holy Spirit within you to cause you to walk in the ways of God. Somebody say, thank you, Jesus. Okay, because we could not do it without that, right? If we were the same old person after we get saved, before we got saved, we would be living out our own efforts and our own works and failing every day. Okay, but with his Spirit within us, we can do what God has called us to do. That's part of why he did what he did. Okay, now that means that you should no longer see yourself in particular ways. Say, so we're talking about replacing the images, replacing the impressions. Okay, at one time in your life, how many of you were a full-blown sinner? Right? Pretty much everybody should raise your hands. Okay, most of us can say, yeah, I had a past. It wasn't good. I got saved. We have a time in life. Some people got saved as kids. That's awesome. Okay, and others, even as children, you'll be able to think of a time in your life when you gave your life to Jesus. Okay, well, it means that you should no longer see yourself, something changed on the inside. You should no longer see yourself as a wretched sinner anymore, because what's in your heart has changed, right? It's not the same as it was before. Okay, now, some of you know I'm kind of a car guy. I like working on cars. I like fixing up old cars, trucks, motorcycles, whatever. I like to build something better out of whatever it was. Okay, so I'd explain this to you kind of like this. If you know anything about cars, you'll know that manufacturers like to test their cars on how fast they can go from 0 to 60, right? There's kind of a way to do that. They do it so that it gives you an idea of what kind of acceleration you can expect out of a vehicle. I'll give you an example. An average Toyota Corolla, okay, has a 0 to 60 time of just under 10 seconds, about 9.8 seconds. Not too bad. I mean, it's actually about what our minivan will do out there, I think. Okay, 9.8 seconds. Okay, now if you looked at a different car, like a Porsche 911 Carrera Turbo, okay, and checked the 0 to 60 time on that, 0 to 60 for that Porsche is 2.8 seconds. Okay, so you got 9.8 seconds Corolla, 2.8 seconds in a Porsche. Okay, that's a pretty vast difference. 2.8 seconds, I'll just tell you, if you don't know about cars, 2.8 seconds 0 to 60 is scary fast, right? It's like crotch rocket motorcycle fast, right? In a car, right? It's fast. It's 1,002, you're at 60 miles an hour in that short amount of time. It peels your cheeks back, right, as you're taking off. My friend had a car that was so souped up, it was like a Barracuda or something. It had this 440 in it. He used to set a $20 bill on the dash, and he would tell people, I dare you to try to grab that. They would reach for it, and he would punch it, and their hand would be like this. They can't grab that off the dash. It's scary fast, 2.8 seconds. Okay, now, here's what happened in your life. You had a little four-cylinder engine that wasn't running very good. Okay, it was kind of skipping along. It was, you know, running on only three cylinders most of the time. It was smoking like a chimney. It desperately needed to be replaced. Okay, it was broken. It wasn't functioning like it was supposed to. It was failed. Then God came along, and at your request, He replaced that little broken down four-cylinder motor with a supercharged V8. Right? Something scary fast, something that's got some power to it. Your 0 to 60 time went from like 14 seconds, okay, with this little broken down four cylinder, to now it's like 2.5 seconds, right? That's not even close to the same. Okay, in fact, it wouldn't even feel like the same car anymore. Okay, now life is exhilarating. Hey, do you know why guys soup up cars? Anybody have an idea? It makes it more fun to drive. Okay, literally. That's why people add power or do things, why they buy Corvettes and all, because it's more exciting to drive. Okay, it makes your drive through life something that you can't wait to do when you get up in the morning. Okay, now, my oldest son and I have been working on our cars. He has a little Audi turbo. It was pretty snappy before. We actually, you know, opened up the exhaust. He got a high-performance tune for it. We did some other stuff. And I did some of the same things to my Charger, right, and got it even faster than it was. Okay, well, now when Margie says something like, hey, I need somebody to give me a ride to town. I need to get some groceries. Elijah and I are like arm wrestling over who gets to drive today, right? No, I want to take my car. And I'm like, no, I want to drive today. It's because we enjoy the drive. It made life more exciting. It made it more fun to go out and, you know, we're not getting in trouble here. I'm still a chaplain and a pastor, right? So we're not breaking laws, but it makes it more exciting. You can hear the rumble of the engine when you let off. It backfires a little bit, or, you know, you get that sense of, you know, how exciting life can be. Okay, now, not only did God change out your four-cylinder for an eight, not only did your cylinders double, right, but your power, okay, the power and the excitement and the purpose of your life doubled, okay, the purpose of your life probably tripled, quadrupled, right, because now life is more exciting. It's, you've got something on the inside that is, it's just made life better. It made life more exciting to live. Okay, now there's something else that I want to share this morning about your life and how God sees you that you want to get deep down inside of you. Okay, it's a changing, it's creating a new wrinkle in your brain, right? It's creating something that is a positive perception of here's how God sees you rather than how maybe you have up to this point or how somebody else has named you or whatever. Okay, God does not see you as unrighteous, ungodly, and unholy. Even if you screamed at the kids this morning, kicked the dog, slammed the door in your spouse's face, cussed like a sailor, even if you did all that on your way to church this morning, you brought the dog to church, he's out in the car. Even if you did all that this morning, he still does not see you as a foul sinner.
There's only one way that that can happen. It's because he sent his only begotten Son to live the perfect, sinless, blameless life, and then take all of your sins to the cross, bear them on that cross, be crucified, raised from the dead, so that when God sees you, he can see holiness, he can see righteousness, he can see godliness. 2 Corinthians 5:21. I'll just tell you the word Jesus here I added. That's my emphasis. It says, "For he, God, has made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Okay? In him. Everybody say, in Christ.
In Christ.
Okay? So this is who we are in Christ. Okay? Our faith has put us in. Okay? That word, you know, if you're made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, what does it mean to be righteous before God? Okay, I've often used the expression, it means you're in right standing, righteousness, right standing. It's a simple way to remember it. But that word righteousness here, okay, this is a Greek word, and in the Greek it's dikaiosune, and hopefully nobody speaks fluent Greek because I just butchered that. Okay. Dikaiosune literally means, now get this, the quality of being in accordance with God's law. Okay, the quality of being in accordance with God's law. So now read this scripture. "For he, God, has made him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, so that we might be made in accordance with God's law." Sin can't be where God is. God had to make you pure, holy, righteous, in right standing, in order so that when you die, you're there with him. We're not all going to get the opportunity to confess all our sins and do all that on the instant of our death. We just can't. So God came up with a plan that makes it happen. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That means that when God looks at you, he doesn't see all your sins. He doesn't see all your faults and failures. "Your sins and iniquities I will remember no more," is what the Bible says. That was his plan, and that's what he put in place with Christ. Instead of seeing your faults and failures, your mistakes, your sins, he sees the robe of righteousness given to you by faith in his Son. Okay? I picture it like a robe of righteousness that covers everything. The prophet Isaiah described the outcome of faith in the coming Christ, and he says this. It's in Isaiah chapter 61 in verse 10. He says, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God." Why? "For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness." Okay, he was foretelling of today for the believer, that we have a robe of righteousness. Galatians chapter 3, here's how Paul put it in Galatians 3:26. He said, "For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Okay, we have entered into that relationship with him. You are righteous, in other words, because you were made righteous by faith in the completed works of Jesus Christ. Okay, that means you are just, you're correct, you're righteous, you're innocent in God's eyes. Fully understand that you are in right standing with God because of your faith and trust in the completed works of Christ. Okay, if you grab onto that, it changes your mindset on how you live. Now I'm no longer an addict. Now I'm no longer a foul person. Now I'm no longer stubborn, foolish, all these things. Now I am in Christ Jesus. I am saved. I am righteous. Okay, start living with that new mindset. that God has said in there, and it'll change the way that you live. Stop seeing a loser when you look in the mirror. Okay? Recognize that you've been made a winner in Christ Jesus. Your faith in Him has changed you. What He did through His life, death, and resurrection from the dead is enough for you. So stop struggling to make yourself something that God has already made you through His Son, and start living like the new you that God has made you to be. If you're in Christ, all things became new. You get to start over. You know, we live in, and I know it's much bigger than this, but we live in God's universe, right? We live on this planet, God's planet that we live on. It was God's decision to give you life and to bring you into this world. And the plan for saving you from the pit of hell that He created for the devil and his demons was God's plan too. Okay, this is His plan, that through His Son you might have life. Okay, so giving into the plan of God makes way more sense than trying to come up with your own plan or trying to resist against the ways of God, the way that He designed for things to work. Okay, in the book of Hebrews, I forget the exact chapter, but you know, it talks about that they went about trying to establish their own righteousness and not adhering to the righteousness of God. In other words, they wanted to do it out of works and effort and some of their own doing instead of just receiving the free gift of righteousness that the Bible says we got through Christ. You know, Jesus Christ is enough. Say that with me. Say, Jesus is enough for me. What He did was sufficient. He went to the cross. He says, "It is finished," as He's hanging on the cross. He did what needed to be done. God has taken our sins and iniquities and laid them on Christ so that they were crucified on the cross with Him. We'll go back to Isaiah chapter 53, verses 5 and 6. Many of you have heard these passages before, the word Jesus I entered, so you know. It says, "But He, Jesus, was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all." He bore your sins on the cross. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 and 25. Jesus bore your sins on the cross. It says, "He who His own self," speaking of Jesus, "bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live," how? "Live unto righteousness. By whose stripes you were healed, for you were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." Something happened when you got born again. God did not save you so that you would end up living this life of guilt and shame and condemnation, always feeling like you're no good, never enough, never able to do anything. You're just a poor sinner. Don't refer to yourself that way anymore. God sees you as in righteousness, with a robe of righteousness that you have wrapped around yourself. Look at Romans chapter 8. Many of us know the first verse of this, but I want you to see how this plays out. It says that there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, so that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Okay, do you see that last part there? That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Remember what it meant to be righteous? To be in the righteousness of God? To be in accordance with God's laws. That's what His plan was from the beginning, and that's where we are at right here and now. We walk after the Spirit. We have, in other words, we walk in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, capital S, right? We walk in this having His Spirit now within us, just like He said it would be. You know, Ephesians chapter 2 says that your righteousness is a gift from God, right? It's not something that you can earn. You can't make it happen. It's a free gift. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith. And not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's a free gift of righteousness provided by the Son of God who came and lived and died and rose from the dead to give us this exact thing. So start living like you've received the reward of Christ's righteousness. Live the reward of what He did on your behalf. God gave you a free gift, and then He empowered you to use it to the fullest. I'm going to end with this scripture this morning. It's the one right after these two. Ephesians 2:10 says this. It says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Okay, let's talk about changing our self-image just a little bit, about what you are destined to do with your life. You're not destined to a life of crime, right? A life of filth, a life of whatever. You're destined to a life of righteousness, right living, walking out in integrity. Let your self-image today receive the impression that you are in right standing with God. That you do walk according to His law. You have a new engine, right? You have a new engine that is empowering you to live out God's ways. You are His workmanship, created to accomplish good things. That's what He destined you to do as a new believer, as a Christian. So live out your righteousness. Live with that mindset that this is who I am. So the things of the world will grow strangely dim, as the old hymn says. Right? It doesn't seem right when you engage in that. It feels awkward. It doesn't feel right. You're stepping out of the righteousness of God, and you step into living in filth. Yeah, it feels icky, right? It doesn't feel good. Living out your righteousness is what brings that to pass, so that Holy Spirit conviction remains to keep you conscious, careful of God's laws, of God's ways. Okay, so walk in that righteousness that He has given unto you. Father God, we are praising Your holy name this morning, Lord. You had a plan that You put in motion, and thank You, Jesus, for that plan. Thank You for what You did. Thank You for what You're doing right now in our lives, helping to bring about Holy Spirit guidance, conviction, leading us, helping to bring about the right living and the right way that You have for each one of us. I thank You for the empowerment, Lord. I thank You for the 2.5-second motor You've given us. I thank You for getting us to a place where we can go through this life with an exhilaration, with an excitement. I thank You that You've done something that we could not do. You did it at our request, Lord. We're grateful for that. Father, we trust You this morning to take us further than we've been in our walk with You. To take us into a deeper, more fuller understanding of You, Your grace, the understanding of who we are in Christ Jesus. Father, we're praising You. In the name of Jesus, we say, amen. Amen and amen.